Ah, that's a tough DVD to watch. I think all the stories are tough to listen to and to hear about, but we must, because it is what is going to give us, I think, the unction that we need to continue to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters and help them to stand strong. We must be careful to not allow what the extremists are doing to fill us with hate for Muslims. Many Muslims join us in condemning the atrocities of Christians. In fact, extremists are forcing Muslims to review their faith in search of something much better than violence. And actually, many are converting to Christianity. Just many are coming to Christ because of ISIS. Jesus did promise to build his church that the gates of hell would not prevail against. And his followers are flourishing right in the middle of the danger. We are called to follow our Savior in loving our enemies, serving their needs, and having compassion on their blindness. I'm going to share a few stories with you from a book called IMN, which is a book that did come out this year about people that are facing the extremists all over the world. And they teach us different lessons. Hussein is one person that I'm going to talk about. He lives in Iran, and he teaches us about a sacrificial life for Christ. When he was 17 years old, he was a full-fledged drug abuser and also a drug dealer. And he was really searching for something more in his life. And so one day he was channel surfing on the television, and he came across a program that actually, through satellite, brought the gospel of Jesus into his home. And he was hearing this great news of Christ and how Christ was loving and compassionate, all the things opposite that he had known of who Allah was. And so he decided that he wanted to give his life to Christ, but then he began to kind of challenge himself and say, but I'm really bad, and I'm a drug dealer, and I'm a drug abuser, and certainly God could not love me. But that pastor that was speaking was talking right to his heart and talking about how God really did love all people in spite of what they've done or who they are. So he did choose to commit his life to God. And actually, when his father found out, his father became very, very angry, and his father turned him over to authorities. Again, family members will quickly turn against their family members when this happens. And his father said to him, I hope they hang you, and I want to be the one that will put that noose around your neck. Because his father had served in the military, they didn't kill him, which they typically would have. They put him in prison and left him to the guards to do whatever they wanted in terms of torture. He shared with the guards that he wanted to stand up for Jesus, and so actually they broke one of his legs. Then he said he wanted to praise and worship Jesus with song, so they broke his fingers. He told them that he wanted to bow before Christ in humility, and so they actually gave him 40 lashes on his back and opened up his back with that. But each time he was persecuted, he actually grew more and more in love with God and more in love with those who were persecuting him. And so he actually was released after that when that time came through prison. And what was really neat about that is the guard that was actually in charge of his torture saw the forgiveness that he had, and so he actually asked if he would contact him later so he could learn more about Christ, the man that he was sharing with him, the God that he was sharing with them. Another man, Saeed in Pakistan, is a picture of courage that Christ commands us to express. He's a 27-year-old evangelist in Pakistan again. 10 years earlier, at the age of 17, he had dreamed of a large open door that stood at the entrance of one of Pakistan's prominent cities. He believed that the dream was one of God's way of telling him that he would be leading hundreds of people to Christ. He routinely would board a bus, and when he got on the bus, he would just talk to other passengers about Jesus Christ, even though it was very dangerous. And one day when he got off the bus, he was actually attacked by about a dozen men. They blindfolded him, and they took him to a place, a compound that's actually known as a purification camp, in which they want to purify you and bring you back into the Muslim faith. He was asked at that camp if he were a preacher that was converting Muslims, and he just fell silent with fear. The reality is, just like you and I, they feel fear and they feel agony. But he did disclose to them that indeed he was a follower of Christ and he was indeed leading people to Jesus Christ. They then told him that if he would recant and become a Muslim, that he wouldn't be tortured, he'd be released. But if not, they would torture him until they were able to change his mind. He told them that he was prepared to die for Christ no matter what they did to him. So what they did was they tied him to a tree in that hot sun of Pakistan. They took off his shoes and they had him stand on an ice block. And so his body was baking and his feet were freezing. And he said there was great pain. It was like he was standing on a million pins. And he was crying, but he wasn't saying anything. He was just weeping. Hours began to pass, and his feet began to blister and have a tint of green. And his torturers would jeer at him. They would say, are you still planning on running after Jesus? We'll cut off your feet when they get frozen, and you'll run on stumps. And we're just harassing him. And they kept asking him if he wanted to convert back to being a Muslim, and he kept denying that he wanted to do that. After hours of this, he finally just cried out to Jesus, help me, Jesus. Suddenly, he saw a vision of an angel appearing in front of him. His pain eased, and he gained strength, and he surprised his torturers by singing worship songs. And then he blacked out. When he came to, he found himself in a drainage ditch where a passerby came by and helped him and took him to the hospital. So they tried to silence him by making him stand on the block of ice, but today he still stands very strong for Jesus Christ. There's John in Malaysia, and he has experienced the joy of Jesus. I love his story too. He had just finished doing a Bible study with 10 other people, and he was on his way home, and he was looking forward to getting in front of the fan in that hot country. And then all of a sudden he saw an SUV driving toward him, but he didn't fear. It was actually the police. He knew the drill very well. About every 3 months, the police came to him and they harassed him for his faith. That had been happening for 6 years to him now. And they made him report to them and they tried to convert him to be a Muslim every 3 months. But that didn't happen. In Malay, that culture, everybody's a Muslim. And it is illegal for Malay people to convert to Christianity. It's punishable by fine or imprisonment or both. But this time, that stop was different than the other times every 3 months before. This time he was blindfolded again, and he was also taken to a rehabilitation camp by the extremist. And his purification began. They began to interrogate him several times a day, and they began to beat him. He did not want to recant his faith. And after the first attempts to convert him failed, they actually had him sit on a block of ice, bare skin, and they began to beat him with a bamboo cane. He continued to refuse to deny his faith. And in fact, he found himself immersed in a vision of seeing people praying for him. So powerful that is. And then he said, I saw a vision of Jesus being tortured. He said, I saw the blood of Jesus dripping down his face. And then I heard the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit telling me not to deny Jesus no matter what. John was so full of the Spirit that at one point during the beating, he began laughing. And this was not to mock his tormentors. It was just to express the joy that he felt because he was experiencing the joy of sacrificing for Jesus. I was okay with being beaten, he recalled. They beat Jesus too. By faith, John availed himself to the fullness of God's power and joy of Jesus right in the middle of suffering, and his joy really could not even be contained. He didn't prevail through that suffering because of his argumentative skills, because he was stronger or craftier. He prevailed because he trusted in God unwaveringly, and he prayed unceasingly, and because believers like us were also praying for the persecuted. There's Jamal. He's in Central Asia, and he models the forgiveness of Christ. For 3 years, he was beaten almost every night in his home, and he would just simply wash off the blood from his face and just continue going. He believed that those nightly beatings were just a small price to pay for loving and proclaiming Jesus. But soon he was going to reach his breaking point. He was raised in a moderate Muslim family, but when he met other Christians, he actually became a believer. And he realized that Jesus Christ was all that Allah was not. He accepted Jesus with gusto and began standing sharing his faith as if he were a dying man who had found water in the desert and wanted to give it to everyone who was thirsty. One night, the beatings went too far, however. While he was being beaten, his six-year-old son walked into the room, and the attacker just punched him straight into the stomach, and the boy fell to the floor, wreathing in pain. At that point, he felt an adrenaline rush of just getting back at the man, so he began to chase the attacker through town, and he was spewing out revenge to anybody else that would ever touch his son. He couldn't find the attacker. He went home, and that night he had a lot of guilt over stooping down to the same level as his attacker. He later went to find the attacker and apologized and asked for his forgiveness. The beatings would continue. One night, some Islamic extremists came into his home to beat him again, but before they beat him, they asked that his wife would cook them a meal, and Jamal agreed to have his wife cook them a meal, and while they were eating, he began to tell them that it doesn't matter how cruel you've been to me or anyone else, God will forgive you and accept you into his kingdom if you repent and give your life to Christ. And then he prayed a blessing over his attackers. Well, they were stunned. And in fact, they fell silent and they looked at him and they said, we're no longer going to beat you again. A few days after that, the leader of this group came up to his house and he said, would you come to my home and share with my wife and family about Jesus as you did with us? So it was the first time that he was asked to share his faith with one of the extremists, but it was not the last. And the final story is a very powerful one. It's about a man and a wife, John and Mary, in Afghan. And they're a picture of faithfulness. John was the son of a Taliban leader, And actually, he found Christ when he was going to Mecca for a pilgrimage, or going on a pilgrimage to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And at that point, he had two dreams of Jesus. They were visions of dreams of Jesus. And in the second dream, he was told that he would lose seven things if he chose to follow Jesus. He said the dream told him that he would lose the Quran, he would lose Muhammad, he'd lose his parents, he'd lose his child whom he loved, he'd lose his relatives, he'd lose his wealth, and he'd be homeless, and then he would be driven from his country. Well, John was so drawn to the man in the vision that he accepted that offer. He returned home, where he told his father that he didn't believe in Allah. His father was furious and threatened him along with his wife and his son. In fact, his father threw him into a bunker that they would keep enemies in, and he put him in that bunker for 18 months. He would put snakes in the bunker, guard dogs in the bunker. He would beat him. He gave him all kinds of threats. And after 18 months, he released John from the bunker. He told him that he is never to share his faith again, but John didn't stop sharing his faith. And actually, shortly after that, his wife had a vision of Jesus, and she, too, became a believer. His entire family then, his mom and his siblings, became believers, everyone except his father. His wife, Mary, then became pregnant with her second child. Her equally angry father began to beat her repeatedly and punched her in the stomach, slammed her to the ground, shattered her teeth, and just beat her, really, to a pulp. The Taliban leaders then ordered John's father to kill his then 2-year-old son. And so what happened was John's mother and his mother-in-law agreed to take his son and to protect the son until they could be reunited later. And then the women helped them escape out of their country, and she just gave him a laptop and a little bit of money. His wife was very ill at this point, and they went to the doctor in the new country, and they were told that the fetus was dead and that Mary would also die if she did not have that fetus aborted at that time. John was just in anguish, and all he had was prayer, and so that whole night he just prayed and prayed and prayed for Mary. When he got up the next morning, she was actually standing with a cup of tea, and she looked great. Well, they went back to the doctor, and they discovered that the fetus was actually alive, and she was much better. When the doctor and the staff had heard that story, many of the staff members actually became believers in Christ through that story. So at the same time, John was also meeting with many authorities, trying to save his son's life, getting out of the harm's way of his father, but they were not able to get that to happen. And so his father did kill his son, or his grandson, and actually posted his picture for them to see on the internet that he was dead. So that was a huge sacrifice. But all through this anguish, John and Mary's faith never wavered. In fact, Mary then would give birth to a healthy son, and she named him Jesus. And today they actually live in the other country, and they've actually started an internet ministry to bring other people to Christ. And so indeed, the second vision of losing everything did come about for him. So we are called to pray and weep and serve alongside our brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ at the hands of their families, their neighbors, their governments. We rejoice that God is at work extraordinarily, in extraordinary ways, in the midst of the worst possible terror, opposition, and violence. We see the faithfulness of God's character and work through hope and strength that's found in those who have completely abandoned their personal agenda and learned to trust God completely. And we are very, very blessed to learn from their examples. And I love what Nick Ripken says. He wrote The Insanity of Christ. He said, "We're reminded of normal Christianity. There is no such thing as a free church, and there is no such thing as a persecuted church. There is one church. The church is always persecuted and always free." As we get to know our persecuted family, we discover that they are not super Christians who've somehow obtained a higher level of godliness. They are people just like you and me. They feel deep anguish when their children are taken away, their husbands are killed, their sons attacked, their wives are raped, their daughters are forced into sexual slavery. They face uncertainty and fear when they are kicked out of their families, lose their jobs, and are cast out of their communities because they follow Jesus. To thrive while enduring such suffering, they pray for courage, faith, and endurance. They tenaciously cling to the word of God and trusting in his loving, faithful character and the certainty of heaven. Having lost everything of value in this world, they learn to trust God that he is in control no matter what. So let us join in asking that God will sustain our brothers and sisters during times of danger and despair, and inspired by their fortitude, may we also remain faithful no matter what the cost is. If you haven't, please stop by our display table at the end of the hall here. We'll be there for a few minutes after service. We do have some wristbands that you can pick up in honor of the IMN commitment that says we will not let them stand alone. And you can wear that just shows your commitment. Also, I have little prayer cards that you can actually fill out and they'll be delivered directly to people in prison. They've got a blank space on the back of them. I encourage you to fill those out, and I can take them with me today, or you can actually send them in directly if you would like. But there's other resources that I encourage you to take a look at today. Thank you so much for inviting me here again. Thank you, Pastor Mark.
Good. Thank you very much. It's hard to hear, to sit and listen to just these five stories. And in reality, there's so many more stories. There's so many people being persecuted in our world today. We are going to do exactly what scriptures tell us to do, and we are going to take some time to pray for these. We have four individuals who are going to lead in prayer, and as they begin and stand and lead in prayer for these people, just understand that when you're praying for persecuted people, you're doing exactly God's will. There's no question about it. There's no doubt. There's no objection. There's no wonder whether we should do this. This is clear, and it is what we as believers should do. So we're going to begin just a time of prayer now. So I ask you all to just pray along, and those who have the cards, you can just begin.